That's
How
weird.
about that? Here you are, Scott Wakefield.
Once again.
You realize that it's been well over 6 months since we've had a personal conversation and even did a podcast.
Well, I had to renegotiate my contract, so.
Took a little while for your agent to probably get with mine. Clear all the licensing and, copyright problems.
Well, yeah, I have to protect my material, you know. It's
right on.
No, it's been a while. I think we've kind of hit and miss a couple of times.
Well, yeah, I've
you had your little Hawaiian soiree over there.
Yeah, a little time away with some island time. And then I've seen you participate with our Sunday morning group, and then you disappeared for a little while. I know your big priority is seeing all the other people, namely the girls at the gym.
Well, you know, when you got it, you got it.
You got it. You got it. Yeah. Yeah, should I say you want to flaunt it?
Hey, when I sent you my update this morning, you'll see why 9 o'clock is such a big deal to me on Saturdays.
I would imagine it gets pretty crowded down there.
Well, yeah, they got a special female yoga class down there. I gotta go. You know, put my presence out there.
You have to check in on that. So you're gonna become a student of yoga now too.
I think the correct term is voyeur.
A who?
Voyeur.
Well, no, we don't want to go there.
Not on a Christian podcast. No, it's a.
Yeah, you don't want to admit to that kind of thing. Yeah. I have to admire you though, going into an environment where it's all about the flesh and exposing your muscles and your physiques and yike.
You see that? I see that all the time. You know, you see these muscle heads. You know, they'll stand in front of the mirror and they're.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just like, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. I'm just here to do my thing. I don't get involved in that gibberish.
Oh, good. So you keep your head.
Yeah. Keep my sanity.
But you are seeing improvements. It's worth your time and your effort.
Well, yeah, it's you're starting to see some. Some more muscle coming onto the arms there.
All right. Good for you.
Yeah. So I want to eventually get myself a scale again so I can keep better track of what's what's going on.
So am I to assume from that you threw the other one out or you?
I just didn't concentrate on them that much because that's one of the better things is how you feel and how your clothes fit. And that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, good. Keep it up.
Plus, I have a friend like you to keep me on the straight and narrow. So it's.
Yeah. To keep you in the old frame of mind, accountable.
In your iron fisted grip.
Yeah, right.
Senor Stalin.
Yeah, right on. Being at the gym, though, hasn't taken you away from your writing. You're still doing
I want. I was going to comment on that because you asked me yesterday about my writing, which you were, righteously, you should have been impressed with it because I was impressed myself. But it's funny because as I started to write that, I really wasn't referring to anyone.
Mm-hmm.
It was just like from a third person's. Account from what you and I have experienced before.
Okay. Now for our listeners here, to remind them, you have a blog and it's at myscottpageblogspot.com. And I'll link that to our podcast here. And you're pretty prolific, at least twice a week, if not more.
Yeah, whenever I have a day off.
Yeah, and usually are very pertinent to what's happening in your life and our society and culture. And the one that really, I thought the most of here recently was the one you did on this last Friday, December 3rd.
Which was?
Knock at the Door.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Knock at the Door. Yeah, I'm very impressed with that. Now,
what'd you like about that one?
Well, you talk about writing in third person.
I'm not sure a third person is a good description. Or
all right, you're more first person in this one.
Yeah.
And this is based on really true experiences.
Well, yeah. I mean, you and I have both been through the institutional church grinder. You know, where we're
mm-hmm. oh yeah.
We're expected to mm-hmm. to come in and do certain things and mm-hmm. you know, behave a certain way. And
yeah. But I thought your approach was intriguing in that you were looking for a certain information. You mm-hmm. were looking for help in getting to know or hear about Jesus.
Yeah.
And then you were shuffled around from place to place in various capacities and experienced various rituals and whatnot, and you felt like you were still
empty.
You're still standing at the door.
Yeah.
Why isn't the church a source for knowing about Jesus?
I think where you stated before, you know, from your experience, and that's one of my best pieces of information, you know, about the, you know, the church life on the other side,
mm-hmm.
you know, is from what you shared with us and your experience.
Yeah.
Is that it's more of a business model than it is anything else.
Mm-hmm. Now, obviously we're talking about the institutional church, the organized church, not the mm-hmm. little C Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ. We're talking about that organization that's been really predominant on the landscape of American culture.
Mm-hmm.
At least, I think the last statistic was at least 10% of our culture goes to some kind of church.
Yeah. And how many people out there are actually coming into or walking into a church on a Sunday morning expecting to hear about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Everybody knows, almost everybody knows who Jesus is, who yeah. Jesus was.
Well, but let me question you right there. Do they know that's what they're after when they attend the church?
Well, that I don't know.
Now, it was on your mind.
Yeah.
But I'm wondering how many people actually know, are cognizant of that need, that they're there to learn about Jesus, or is it some other need that's brought them to the organized church?
And you know, the bigger question is will they actually find Jesus in the church?
True. But I'm wondering,
which I think is highly doubtful these mm-hmm. days.
Yeah. I'm just curious to think about people being drawn to church as we've known it. However, I think this has changed kind of parenthetically here. I think the desire to attend a local church is much less than it was, say, even a year ago. But nevertheless, if people are drawn to attend a church, I tend to think that it's not because they're looking for Jesus. I think there are some other felt needs that they're wanting to...
They're looking for, there's a couple of things. They could be looking for fellowship with other mm-hmm. other believers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, they could be looking, you know, for the traditional,
mm-hmm.
you know, traditional congregation that.
Yeah. Yeah. And so what I'm alluding to is that I think deep in the heart of everyone, there's this quest to know Jesus. They can't articulate it necessarily, but they follow that quest or that desire and think, well, I think I need to go to church. Once they get there, as you write, they enter into a system.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Once you step into the church, and this happened to me when I first started going to New Hope.
Mm-hmm.
Is you step into the church and right away, you know, they start they start, you know, throwing the curveballs, the fastballs at you. You have the new members class. You have the baptism class. Mm-hmm. You have the, you know, the different classes for men, you know, the men's ministry, which I'm grateful I got involved with you and was it Gene Grant and Chuck Goldberg and all the older guys when I first started going there, and that was a blessing to me.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Now, when you say blessing, was it answering your need to know about Jesus, or was there a felt need there that was a surface need that was being touched first?
I think it was just being around the other guys,
mm-hmm.
yep. and having guys who were God fearing, who walked the walk, and and that kind of thing. That was one of my biggest things that I was looking for.
So, coming from a pastoral standpoint, as you just said, the big objective was for a person like you to assimilate you, is what we called it. The chief job was to, if you want to refer to a business model or to a industry model, it's to warehouse you.
I'm ascending to the camps.
Put you, you know, inventory you, put you in a in an area where you could become productive. And the message was, this is all for your benefit. But in reality,
I'm glad you asked me first before you.
It's a win-win. See, it's a win for you, but in the pastoral mind, it's a win for the church, because we add another notch to the belt,
mm-hmm.
and then you become a productive tithe giving, serving, and in all ways supporting the system of the church.
You see, that always struck me, because I you're right about seeing it from the pastoral point of view.
Mm-hmm.
But it always struck me for people who would leave the church,
mm-hmm.
and it's like they would be cut off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there mm-hmm. you know, there's people that still went to the church and they would still talk to them, but it's like as far as socially, they wouldn't be
mm-hmm.
very they wouldn't be accepted anymore.
Yeah, and you've had that experience.
Mm-hmm.
Where you left for a while, and did you feel somewhat alienated or ostracized?
Absolutely.
Yeah,
there was more than a few people that I used to run into a church, and
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like nobody would contact me, and then I would run into them at the store, and it's like, hey, well, nice to see you. You know, I haven't talked to you for a while, but
how come I've not seen you in church?
Yeah,
that was the bottom line question, wasn't it? Yeah. Why aren't you there? Yeah. And the implication is you should feel guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's like your friend that you go golfing with. It's like, so were you in the pew on Sunday?
Yeah. Why aren't you in your place in the pew? Your pew was empty Sunday. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Your pew seat. Yeah. Wow. So while people are feeling connected in a way, in certain ways, like you did, you felt connected in with the men and certain other programs.
Mm-hmm.
The other deeper issue was, were you connecting and getting to know Jesus anymore?
No.
And that's the issue, isn't it? Where is the church? I'm stammering here a little bit, but why is the church, the organized church, not able to, or doesn't seem to make that top priority rather than trying to assimilate
people? You and I have talked about this before, where if people knew the truth about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
before going into the
mm-hmm.
church, the modern day church, they'd have no need for the church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, you and I talk about the freedom that we have in Christ,
mm-hmm.
knowing what we know now.
Yeah. Now let's be careful here. Let's differentiate some terms again.
I didn't say something bad, did I?
No. When we say people don't need the church, we're saying organized church.
Yeah.
All right.
Exactly.
Yes, they do need church. meaning the fellowship of the body, members of one another in Christ. That's, see, we understand in Christ, we are the church.
Yeah.
As a church, we are a many-membered body, and we all connect in that way. We need each other.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is, as you mentioned, some of the biggest issue that people have, and it's a fear. It keeps them from leaving. They're frustrated, but it keeps them from leaving organized church because they feel like, as you mentioned, they will lose their friends.
Yeah.
And so they struggle. They sit in the pew disconnected. They sit blank stare at the past. You know, the things just aren't working for them, but they don't know what else to do.
Right.
They're not hearing about the life in Christ. They're hearing about other things, like you said, how to build the next new phase of our church, organized church buildings, and how we're going to try to reach out to the unchurched in the region. And
you didn't catch my little dig there at the end of that first paragraph. Where
yes.
Building the new church was
building the new church,
and would bring in more people. And
I don't know how many people I've talked to, believers I've talked to, who have, yeah, in one way or another, got so disillusioned because that was the biggest narrative in the church, the conversation of the church every Sunday.
Oh yeah.
There's that, why we need the new building, and we want you to pray and give and support. And it just, wow, all it is about huge, bigger brick and mortar edifices and all that money.
I guess my question would be, is if you're bleeding membership in the church that you're in now,
mm-hmm.
how is building a bigger building going to change anything?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that, you know, and we've talked about this before too, is there's a reason that people are leaving the church.
And your suggestion, well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. You're saying it's because they don't find what they're really looking for,
mm-hmm.
in Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you're suggesting, very interesting, you're suggesting that the church, organized church, can't preach that message because it would be
self-defeating.
In a way, self-defeating. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now tell me more about that. Why is knowing Christ in the way you do?
You and I went to, some years ago, a few years ago, went to a gathering at the Larkins home,
mm-hmm.
on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And we, you know, we all sat around, we all opened up, and we talked about, you know, how freer that we felt,
mm-hmm.
and not being tied down to the, you know, to the church service, to the,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to all the expectations that the, mm-hmm. that the mainstream church brings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That, in a nutshell, is why I believe that if people knew what, you know, knew and tasted what that freedom in Jesus is,
mm-hmm. yeah.
that they will be less likely or less inclined to depend on the local church for,
okay,
for their spiritual needs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not feeling bound to the call for commitment, call to big give, not mm-hmm. having to be pressured about being in your space on Sunday mornings. All of that. Yes, there is a freedom. But why can't the church teach us, the organized church, teach us that we, in Christ, if he lives in us, lives as us, why can't the church teach that message? Is there something about it that then alienates them from the organized church? Why?
No, it's because when we have that freedom in Christ,
mm-hmm.
it's like we're less inclined,
mm-hmm.
to be dependent on,
mm-hmm.
the institutional church,
mm-hmm.
as it's come to be known.
Yeah, there's the message and the revelation of Christ in you it always frees you up from bondage in so many ways, as Paul refers to the Colossians. We are servitude to all of the rituals and traditions and so forth. We seem to be more, we're more fulfilled and not inclined to be searching for someone to answer or someone to tell us anymore where we have to go and what we have to do. And
the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Romans 6 mm-hmm. that Christ did away with sin.
Mm-hmm.
That he mm-hmm. he wiped the slate clean.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, if I go in, I can guarantee you that if I went and sat in and I'm, you know, in randomly selected Sunday morning service tomorrow and listen to that sermon, it wouldn't be long before I would hear, whatever sin you have committed this week, right. Rest assured that God mm-hmm. forgives you.
Yeah.
Well, excuse me, mm-hmm. Mr. Pulpit Pounder, but mm-hmm. you know, the scripture tells me that my sin has already been wiped clean.
Yeah, so sin management is still a central focus of the institutional church.
I wouldn't say sin management as much as I would say sin accusation.
Well, okay. But the church, the organized church is there to help you manage the issue of your own personal sin.
Now, you have told me or suggested to me on a mm-hmm. on a few occasions when I brought that up, mm-hmm. is that the sin issue has already been handled.
It's already been handled. But how often have you heard that blatantly, clearly from the pulpit?
Well, you could walk into a church tomorrow or tomorrow morning and still hear it.
That your sins are totally wiped and gone.
Yeah. Well, no. You still have sins to deal with.
Exactly. You just illustrated the fact that as you go into a church, the thing you're going to probably commonly hear is, all right, you don't leave this morning and without confessing to someone all the things you've done or wrong or whatever. The image, and here I'm speaking from former pastor in an institutional church, the image of people coming in the pastor's mind is these people, and including myself, are all still falling short.
Mm-hmm.
Falling short, coming from Romans 6:23, for all have fallen short.
Mm-hmm.
And so everybody still thinks there's more to do. There's more things I need to accomplish or I have to rise to. And so every message, every pulpit presses home this thing. Here's what you can do. Here's the scripture you can apply to help you overcome the feeling of falling short. This is how you can get closer to God.
I can give you three words that would nullify that point right there.
Okay.
It is finished.
All right. Yes. Yes. But how?
As Jesus was dying on the cross, mm-hmm. just before he breathed his last breath, that's what he said. It is finished.
Mm-hmm. But why doesn't the institutional church take those words really literally?
I believe they need to keep the congregation in bondage.
Okay.
You know, those are harsh words, but
it is. It is harsh, but it is the reality. The messages are harsh.
I mean, you've been there. You've been on the other side.
Every message was intended to be self-sustaining,
mm-hmm.
intended to sustain the system.
Now, let's flip that around. What would have happened if you would have came out just like the pastor from Come Sunday?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you were to come out some Sunday and started preaching on the freedom mm-hmm. in Christ and started preaching on Galatians mm-hmm. 2:20 and the reality
mm-hmm.
of that,
mm-hmm.
would you have been gone the next week?
I if I
would preach, you have been ostracized there?
Yeah, I've thought about that, Scott. If I had begun teaching and preaching openly, as I know the revelation of Christ now, that I no longer need to feel condemnation or no longer have the need to strive,
mm-hmm.
that I am full, complete, and living as Christ. If I had preached that openly, yes, I probably would have started to pack my office. Because I knew that, yeah, there was no place for me. Strangely enough, the very message that we should have been preaching, and even now, I believe that organized church can preach this message,
mm-hmm.
is not the one that's being spoken.
No, I do recommend that movie Come Sunday. It's really,
mm-hmm.
I mean, you and I both saw that one.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And for the sake of our listeners, you can go to Netflix and find a film called Come Sunday, the story of Pastor Carlton Pearson. And very revealing, very illustrative of what happens when a pastor dares to preach the truth, the real truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All have been saved in Christ, and all are in Christ. And that's while it's the truth, it's heresy to the most of the modern Christianity. Paradoxically, that's what's happened.
One of the I've mentioned this to you before, but one of the main telling parts of that movie,
mm-hmm.
was right near the end when they had him in front of that panel of bishops,
mm-hmm.
and they were questioning him. It's more like an inquisition than anything, but and they were questioning him,
mm-hmm.
and he posed that question to the bishop. He said, "If you could save your father from hell, wouldn't you?"
Wouldn't, yes.
I mean, wouldn't anybody?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a.
So it's really unfortunate that Christianity, the modern organized church, Christian church, has been locked into this theology for so many hundreds and hundreds of years, that man is still a sinner and there's no way you can live as Christ because you're still impeded with that sinful nature. Your flesh is still awful. And so we, the pastors, teachers, continue that message of here's how you can work to overcome that inadequacy or that condemnation or that guilt or whatever. You this is what you can do. You can really spend more time in the Word. You can develop a sincere devotional life. You can serve. Serving is one of the best ways to overcome the fear of inadequacy and incompetency as a Christian.
How many times does Jesus need to be crucified?
Exactly. Yeah.
Any pastor who tells me that,
mm-hmm.
you know, 5-10 years ago, I couldn't counter,
mm-hmm.
A pastor telling me something like that. I would just say, yeah, you're right, because mm-hmm. I didn't know any better.
Mm-hmm.
But now, you know, if somebody mentions that to me, I'm like, so what was the purpose of Jesus hanging on the cross and
mm-hmm. yep.
and Jesus becoming sin, which mm-hmm. he did? See, what was the purpose of that?
Yeah. And the answer that most pastors, teachers, theologians will tell you is that, well, yes, he died for our transgressions. What they don't, I mean, there's no question. That's the message of Easter. Your sins have been forgiven, right?
So then why are we having this conversation?
But they fail to realize that the sin issue, the inadequacy, the flesh, that condemnation that lingers in your spirit, or in your soul, that still remains. And they don't understand that Christ did away with that as well.
What's the root of that?
Well, it goes way back. As you've listened to me, as maybe you've read, that goes all you can trace that all the way back to the garden. When Adam bought the lie that God was a moral judge, a God of perfection, a God that is far away and holy and perfect, when he bought that lie, that immediately cast him into a situation or a awareness that, wow, I don't know if I'll ever be accepted and can please that God. Because who am I? My flesh is filthy, dirty. I don't measure up to that perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's what Adam, that's the result, because you, and you know that's the result, because the first time he encountered fellowshipping with Father God, he felt guilty, naked.
No, you don't know how many times that I've felt that way sitting in a service in church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That was the job, to make you feel guilty, motivating you to try harder, to serve more, to give more, to be a better Christian. The goal was to make you apply scripture so you could walk out of that environment and say, wow, okay, now I can be better.
You know you're incriminating yourself, right?
I don't mind at all.
Yeah, but you're right. There is no way that I could sit through a church service and come out of there feeling as liberated as I do knowing the truth about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way. It's no. Total opposite.
No. No, and that church environment, Scott, really should be for, as you said in your blog, should be for revealing Jesus to others, to helping others see who he really is, to share the good news of how he lives in us, mm-hmm. how he has become us, how we are so free in him.
That would take a pretty radical shift.
As Paul said, how we are perfect, how we are completed in him. There's nothing left that we need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now people will say, that's not true. We still have to strive to be like him and hold up our end of the bargain.
Oh yeah. The other part of the church mantras, like Jesus.
Yeah, well, and that's because, again, there's been, as you suggest, there's been that misunderstanding, the basic theological concept of, no, we don't have a life anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Our life, that old life of striving and feeling short and inadequate, has all died. That is gone.
You remember our brother, illustrious brother, who we used to meet with when we had McChurch and...
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was a diehard institutional mm-hmm. individual.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to have so many disagreements with him, but you know, through him I could see, you know, just how bad the mainstream church was.
Mm-hmm. 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 Now, that's not to say, right? That's not to say that organized church has not benefited people. And you and I, and countless thousands, millions of other people have benefited from the organized church.
Mm-hmm.
As off base or as maligned in their teaching as we were, nevertheless, people came to a basic connection with God through Christ. There was at least what we call a childlike knowledge of God, all right? And so I've been thinking a lot about that lately, because in fact, more sharply in the last week, the founding pastor of the organization that I, a church that I worked for 24 years, just passed away.
Yeah.
and you know him, and I'll mention his name, Dale Galloway. And for those who are listening and may not know this, Dale was looked at as one of the leading pastors, innovative, visionary pastors in North American church growth. We as a church, I was on associate staff for those years. We had every quarter what we call a church growth conference. And in that conference, people would come literally from all over the world. And we'd have as many as 1,000 or more people there, as many as we could facilitate, going through sessions, talking about the innovative ways that we were connecting people and lives were being changed and people were assimilated. And all of that was the sincere, people were wanting to know that sincerely. They wanted, pastors all over the world were wanting, how are you doing this? You're the example of what we all want to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, over those years, we were in those sessions, in those conferences, we were telling these people, here's the result, how people are being changed, what's happening in people's lives. And there was, it was true. People were, I can remember many stories, and we'd actually get these people to share their testimonies before these thousands of other pastors and tell them, yeah, my life has been changed since coming here to New Hope.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I look back in those 24 years, Scott, and there were wonderful things that happened. Right? Now, here's how to put that in context, though, your perspective. While that was true, how much more if we had said, now, you've begun with Christ, here's how you can go on to maturity in him by hearing this revelation of Christ living in you and as you.
Well, here, let me throw some gasoline on the fire here. And during those years that you were on staff with mm-hmm. with Galloway, how much pressure was there on you to help in keeping those seats filled?
Oh, you would have to ask that, because that's the backstory. And for me,
and I knew that.
Yeah. For me, it was horrendous pressure.
Mm-hmm.
I never worked so hard in my life as in those years, especially those years, first say, half a dozen, 10 years that I was on staff, making sure that I was meeting the expectations. And the expectations is that you every week had to accomplish so many calls, basically so many hours given to connecting people, ministering to people, and a weekly report. You talk about accountability. Every week that report had to go in. If you didn't spend at least 55 hours a week in ministry, you weren't meeting the need. You weren't meeting the expectation.
See, now you just got done, giving the praises of Dale Galloway, which is mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. by you rightly so. He was mm-hmm. a good pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Then on the other hand, if you hadn't produced at the level that he was mm-hmm. wanting you to, mm-hmm. what would have happened?
I'd have been gone. And that in so, that was his words and his message to me in so many words. Okay. If you can't do it, I'll find somebody else. The thing about Dale that made him so successful in people's eyes all over the world was the fact that he was very visionary and very driven.
Mm-hmm.
We used to call him the tiger. He, the eye of the tiger. He knew what he wanted, and nothing is going to stop him from getting there. And now that his work, again, was the thing that really saved a lot of people's lives. Literally, I can remember stories of people who said that they were driving down the freeway and with a gun next to them in the seat, and looked up and saw the cross at New Hope and found themselves turning around in the exit and coming back in and giving New Hope the credit for saving their lives, literally. Okay. So
that, I think, Mr. One of the reasons that David Fulton decided to try New Hope was because he saw the same thing. He saw the cross there. And
yeah. So that ministry unquestionably impacted thousands, right?
Mm-hmm.
The model, the philosophy of ministry was cutting edge. No one else in the city of Portland area was, and for that matter, North America, was really doing ministry like Dale's model.
Right.
It was proven. It was effective. It was reaching what he called the unchurched. Right. Now, with that said, those thousands of people, however, and here's one illustration of what I'm talking about. While those people, their lives were saved, they were compartmentalized in a program, and specifically people like that were put in a program called New Life Victorious. Were put in other words, they were invited and they became a part of that program. Those people never seemed to be able to leave, or let's say, spin out of that program and become a fully functioning believer in regular life.
Why is that?
They were stuck there. And it was an interesting phenomenon that I noticed, especially with people who had come from such deep dysfunction, found themselves in that program where suddenly they were accepted and given identity, but were never free to leave that for fear that they would lose that connection and identity. And that's where the message, Scott, of learning who you are in Christ would have helped those people move on.
So they basically just stayed in that environment where they were finally accepted.
Yes. You stayed in the environment where you had connection to your, what they called their sponsor.
Yeah.
Stayed in accountability, stayed in that fellowship. And that's all, it's fine and good. But what happened is those people found themselves never able to become effective leaders in the rest of the organized body.
Right.
They never felt free or competent to serve. And I would say to people I knew in those programs, hey, I have opportunities for you to lead and to be a leader in another ministry. And they would say, nah, I don't think I'm worthy. I'm not ready yet. And I would say, yes, why not? Christ has changed your life. Now, I didn't have the narrative at that time, the full way to reveal to them of how Christ lived in them. I was still, that thing, that message was still formulating in my mind. Okay.
Yeah.
So those little things are illustrations of how the system tends to hold you.
Yeah. There's really no, and that's why, if people knew, or you know, what it was to experience the freedom, you know, what you and I know as freedom in Christ, they would have less of a need for the organized church.
That's exactly right. Now, again, let me qualify that by saying, yes, we still need each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're never going to lose.
There's people in our group. Mm-hmm. You know, who still express interest going to a church service.
Oh, yeah.
Albeit just for the fellowship.
Exactly. And that's fine. That's fine. Mm-hmm. But people that I know have been doing that, I still find that it's they love going meeting their friends, but rarely do they actually sit in listening to the message.
Yeah.
I find that kind of curious.
I find myself listening to, to radio sermons, and it's within the first 5-10 minutes,
mm-hmm.
I can tell what direction that they're, mm-hmm. that they're going to be going in.
Yeah. I have a good friend who lives here in the community and worked with me and was a lay leader at the church, Mohawk Church. And he just shared with me the other day. He said, I've been looking for another church since he moved down here, away from the area of the New Hope. He said, but I've been looking for 10 years and I can't seem to find anything. And he said, I finally come to the conclusion that what I'm looking for basically is not available in the local church.
What was he looking for?
Local organized church. He said, when I go there, all I do is hear the same old tired sermons. I hear the same old worship. I hear and it's the same song and dance about, okay, we need you here, we need you there.
He's just proving my point.
Exactly. As I listened to him, I thought, yeah. That's right. See, you won't. The truth is drawing you to something more. And he said, uh-huh. I have found my church. He has organized a little group of people who are largely like he is golfing. He's an avid golfer here. This is our golfing community. And so he has begun a little fellowship of fellow golfers and their wives. And they meet Sunday morning. She said, that's become my church. Okay. And it's very open. There's no commitments, no system. They're very, very free. And they've simply come together. The only thing that they are, that they just urge each other to come and be encouraged.
There's a guy who owns who has a model railroad club out in Minnesota.
Yeah.
Northern Minnesota. And he gets together with about, 5 or 10 other guys on Sunday mornings. And they do basically the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They'll talk about religion or other things and
mm-hmm.
believers and do their work on the model railroad, and that's just their that's their Sunday morning gathering.
That's community. That's life. That's sharing life. Okay. Now the next step would be to recognize how that each of them are Christ members, and what they're doing is sharing and revealing Christ as a body more completely. And we see by ourselves, we can know Christ. We know he lives in us. He lives as us, but we still are limited because of our sphere of our awareness and our conscience, what all we know,
right?
Our little bubble, right? And so we need to see Christ in each other to enlarge in that scope of knowledge. When I shared, just as we are right now with you, I'm seeing Christ in you, and I'm seeing more reflected back to me of who he really is coming through your personality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And all the more is that amplified as 2 or 3 or more get together.
You look at the story of the church of the early followers that we mm-hmm. see in Acts 2.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of that passage, it's interesting because they were, communing with each other,
mm-hmm.
having meals, breaking bread, meeting in each other's houses.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of that passage, it says clearly, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. And he was doing the saving.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And he was doing the assimilation.
Yeah.
He knew where a believer who had discovered themselves in Christ needed to be connected, what affinity was best for them, what social climate, what cultural, you know, similarities. Yeah, all of that. God is the master how he puts mm-hmm. the body together. And we don't need a system to try to implicate, to try to represent that.
No, we've already tried that route. It really doesn't work out.
See, institutional church is trying to replace what the Father is so better at. And what should happen organically, naturally, the religious side, institutional side, tried to replicate and speed that up and monetize it, glamorize it. Yeah.
Yeah. And make it, you know, make it its own creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which it isn't.
For the glory of man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Most of these institutions today that are still in existence after COVID, it's amazing. COVID did a startling number on institutional churches, and those that have been able to survive, I mean, they're kind of the
people could listen to our podcast here, and they see, man, these two dudes are totally anti-church. They don't.
Yeah, exactly. And again, we want to qualify that by saying we're not anti-institutional church. We're pointing out the need for all believers to arrive at the true message of their completeness in Christ.
Yeah. And
unfortunately, the institutional system, by its very nature, cannot effectively communicate that message. Because as it does, it defeats itself.
It's a man-made system.
And any man-made system has to be self-perpetuated,
mm-hmm.
right? And self-perpetuation is the whole way that the organizational system survives.
Well, we had the answer a few minutes ago, mm-hmm. where it's, you know, for those people who know, you know, the truth of freedom in Christ,
mm-hmm.
what need do they have for the church?
When, yes, and again, let's qualify. They don't need man-made systems or programs,
right,
like members class that you suggested. They don't need the other various programs that the church tries to create.
Every one of those programs, new members class, the singles class, the mm-hmm. The seniors class.
Yeah, men's ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's no longer needed.
No. You realize, yes, it's great as fellowship and connection, but you realize, wow, I don't need a man-made system to tell me or improve my understanding
mm-hmm.
or connection to God. I already am in Christ. He lives as me. I am fulfilled in him. And yes, I need others, because that's the nature of Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to love and connect and share with others as the body of Christ.
And for any of those people out there who are listening who think that I'm a heretic, Dennis was my mentor.
Yeah. We'll claim that together. Yeah, it's unfortunate. And we hope that people listening and even perhaps watching will say, okay, that's an interesting perspective. And let me think.
That's all it is. That's mm-hmm. just our perspective and how we.
Yeah.
And
what is the revelation of us as Christ? It is a new perspective, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's understanding a whole different paradigm based on the tree of life.
Our right.
union with God. We've always existed and continue to exist in him. Mm-hmm. Sin is an illusion of our separation. Okay. And sin is the things that we do that are based on that illusion that, okay, I'm no good anyway. And so God doesn't like me. And
so what would you tell somebody who has the beginnings of the revelation that Romans 6, what is claimed in Romans 6 is true?
Mm-hmm.
that sin is no longer valid. Mm-hmm. But yet they still feel like they've done something wrong for by some mm-hmm. misbehavior or some bad decision you made. What would you say to them?
Well, again, here, this revelation is not something that can simply just be taught. It has to be caught. The Spirit of God in you, that message is already in your heart, but your willingness to allow your mind to get a hold of it, the willingness for your mind to agree to it, right? Right. Your mind is still captured by the delusion, I should say, the lie. And we have to say, I no longer agree with that lie, and see the difference between that and the real truth of God living in you. You exist in God. The mind has to say, okay, I'll agree to that. Now, it may not fully fathom it, understand it, of course not, but you begin to agree and begin to walk in that.
So is it still sin, or is it?
Once you realize, once you realize of your union in Christ and what Christ has done to eliminate that delusion, right. Then you are aware, like you just said, you suddenly read that passage in Romans 6:6 and realize, oh yeah, that is true. Mm-hmm. That is true. I read that passage for years, Scott, and didn't see it in that light. One day, I read that same verse, Romans 6:6, and a light bulb went on. Oh yeah. See what I'm saying? So there's nothing I can make happen in another person to see that. God's Spirit has to awaken.
But look how many Christians that Saul persecuted before his revelation.
Before he himself was. And you know, God says, you know what, Paul, I'm gonna quicken this process. I'm gonna cause you to go blind. I intend some blindness here for you to stop in your tracks and realize, no, Paul, you are going down the wrong track.
That's why a couple years ago, mm-hmm. I just said, you know, Dennis, you're right. I accept it because I didn't want to go blind.
Thanks. But there, you know, there's still part of us that is blind because we have yet to see the full. Like John writes, we have yet to know who we really will be, but we know when we see it, we will be like him.
Because he will be revealed.
Yes. And will be revealed as him. Oh, powerful. It's there. And as more and more it unlocks and unfolds in our minds.
So you mentioned with my writing yesterday, mm-hmm. you want to know if there's a sequel out there.
Well, the sequel was today, right?
No.
Oh, no. It's coming?
No, that's still to come.
Okay.
So I'm just trying to figure out how to formulate.
Oh, okay. Because what I was thinking is today's was the sequel, and I wondered, it didn't quite follow. No. It did in a way.
Today was just something. Yeah,
I like the example of the reminders, and sometimes, mm-hmm. hey, I think it would be worthy for us to touch on that whole thing too. The how the church, institutional church, still sets these little negative reminders before us everywhere. Oh. Yeah, and principally the cross in front of our faces every Sunday morning.
Well, like I wrote this morning, I wouldn't necessarily recognize and associate the cross with Jesus. Mm-hmm. What I would do is I would associate the cross with what was done to Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I would expect that you would also associate that cross with your need to yet become fully forgiven and fully free from sin.
Remember, you know, according to Paul, according to Galatians, mm-hmm. we were on that cross with him.
Right. And that's the revelation that the majority of our brothers and sisters need to come to. And we pray mm-hmm. that even this conversation we're having today, as they listen, it'll be unlocked for them too. Okay. Now maybe I'm seeing it a little better. And that's what we pray and trust will happen.
Yeah, the sequel is something that I'm still going over in my mind and how to actually lead into how to approach it.
Okay. Well, awesome, brother. Keep working on it. I pray that you get illumination and words will come. I know how that feels. I'm trying to finish the final chapter in my book, and it's because it's the final chapter. There, you really have to process a little more deeply. Yeah,
because you know how many chapters I have in my book. I've been working on it since 2016.
Right. Yeah, I think you better start dividing it up and collating it. Yeah. Hey, well, thanks. Thanks for joining me in this little conversation. Keep up the good work with the gym. And
we had to satisfy our fan base by.
I didn't want to start getting hate mail here saying, where's Scott?
Show up every once in a while when I'm needed.
What have you done with Scott? Well, hopefully today those people will have enjoyed and been thrilled at hearing your voice again.
Next time they ask, just say, well, we had to send him away for a while. He was getting a little bit too rambunctious.
Could be.
With his heretical beliefs.
Yes. Well, continue on, brother. Keep strong in the faith. And we'll talk some more.
Yes, sir.
Keep working on that sequel, and maybe we'll talk about that next time.
All right.
Take care.
Take care, Dennis.